want to open in our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 1 this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 1. We'll begin reading with the first verse of 1 Samuel chapter 1, and read just a few verses this morning. I'd ask that you stand out of respect for the Word of God as we read these verses. The Bible tells us in verse 1, "Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tahu, the son of Zoph, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb." Let's stop there and ask God to bless our time in His Word. Father, as we consider this passage this morning, may You bless us, guide us, and instruct us, that Your name would be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. As we are introduced to this family here in this chapter of the Holy Bible, we understand the time setting is that period known as the period of the Judges. The book before 1 Samuel is titled Judges. And as you read through that, you find that Israel was going through many cycles. The cycles began with sin. Then they would go from there to God's punishment, as God would allow some of the surrounding nations to come and to conquer the Jews and put them into submission. And then as the Jews were in submission and suffering terribly from their conquerors, they would cry out to God and God would send a deliverer. The deliverer was called a judge. And through the judge, the Jews then would cast off their oppressors and enjoy freedom. As they enjoyed freedom, they would then restart the cycle by going spiraling downward into sin again, which then brought its consequences, which then brought its grief and crying out to God, who then sent a judge, and deliverance was given for freedom. And the cycle just went on and on and on. And conditions in the land of Israel deteriorated. And as you get into the closing chapters of the book of Judges, you find a very, very corrupt society, a very immoral society. But as a light shining brightly in this day of the Judges is this family. Now, it's not a perfect family. We know that right from the very verses we read. But this family was a very devout family. Although how they missed up on where he missed up, I don't have a clue how that happened. But this fellow Elkanah and his two wives. But I think what we find here as we look at this family and the troubles and difficulties in this family, I think it just accentuates the fact that if you do things God's way, things go well. But if you try to change God's clear plan for your life, God's clear direction, if you try to go off on your own, you're in trouble. But if you follow what God says and live according to God's way, things will go nicely. This fellow was devout. The family was devout. But he messed up by having two wives. God does not ever condone this. God nowhere in His Word says it's acceptable. He made Adam and Eve, only one. That was His design, that was His plan. But as these two wives, as we see in verse 2, lived with one husband, we see Peninnah, the one wife, had children. But the other wife, Hannah, had none. Now the Bible tells us why Hannah had no wives. The last verse we read in verse 5, the last phrase, tells the Lord had shut up her womb. Now, why did God shut up her womb? Why did God leave Hannah childless? The Bible never explains that. God never tells us.
But what I want to see this morning from this passage of Scripture and the story of this family is the fact that Hannah had to wait on God. Because sometimes God calls us and asks us to wait on Him. Now, if we were to take a little poll and say, now how many of you, when you go to the grocery store, you look for the longest line in the checkout aisles because you enjoy waiting? I don't think any of us would raise our hand for that one. If we go to the gas station when the gas prices are down, do you pull up to that pump that has a car or two in front of it? Or do you pull up to the pump where there is no car? Do you like to wait? We can go on and on about the little quirks we have and how we try to keep from waiting. Look how successful McDonald's and Burger King are because they have fast food. You don't have to wait. You know, when you have children my age, if you go anywhere else, you don't know how to act because they want their food and they want it now. And if you sit down and they have to wait for the waitress or waiter to get there, they're unhappy right then. And they tell them what they want and they expect the waiter or the waitress to bring the food immediately. They don't think they have to wait for that food to be prepared and then brought out. We don't like to wait. It's our nature. It's our makeup. That's the way God has created us. But He asks us to wait anyway, doesn't He? Many times and for many things, God says you must wait. As I considered this subject, I thought there are only two things for which you don't have to wait. Only two things in God's plan that you do not have to wait for. Number one is salvation. God says today is the day of salvation. Now is the time. Don't let it pass. Don't let it slip by you. You can be saved at any moment. You can be saved right now. And you have it full and complete the very moment you acquire it, the very moment you want it, simply by praying in faith, trusting that Jesus paid it all on Calvary's Hill, and that He offers and extends to you His free grace, the gift of eternal salvation. And when we accept that instantly, we're saved. The only other instant thing in the Word of God that we can have is the rapture. Now we've got to wait for it to come. But when it comes, we don't have to wait around and have a few go up first that are more deserving, or we don't have to just simply wait for God to get enough strength to pull us all up to heaven with Him. But the God, even though He measures it in time, called the twinkling of an eye, we know that's instantaneous. It's one of those measurements, like a millisecond. Does a millisecond really matter in your life? And we have this time division. I imagine there are some things that, if you're into computers, those milliseconds are meaningful, aren't they? That's why you've got to always get a new, faster computer. Who cares if it takes 1.3 seconds to load your program when you can get a computer that'll do it in 1.1 second? That's a big deal, and you're willing to go out and spend the $500, $600, $700 to get that new computer to load it up to 1/100th of a second quicker. But the rapture, basically, and for all practical purposes, will be unmeasurable in time. But those are the only two things that God says are instant. We need to wait on God. So what are some lessons? There's three lessons we can learn here in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and grabbing one verse in chapter 2 we'll look at a little bit later. Three things we can learn about waiting on God. The first thing we find is that waiting is difficult. Now that's a no-brainer. We all hate to wait. Whatever you're waiting for, it's never easy. It's never enjoyable to sit and wait for something. Here we find in verses 6 and 7 that there's opposition sometimes to waiting. We're going to try to limit it here to waiting on God. But in verse 6, the Bible tells us, and her adversary, now it's talking about Hannah and Peninnah. Peninnah is the adversary here in 1 Samuel 1. Her adversary also provoked her sore for to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as Elkanah did so year by year, and it's talking about what he did was as they went to Shiloh to worship, and he gave Peninnah and her children a portion, but he gave Hannah the worthy portion. In other words, he gave her the best of the meat, and he gave her more than he gave to the others. He was showing his favoritism, kind of like Jacob giving to Joseph the coat of many colors. What he did is among his 12 children, he made it very obvious, and for all others to know, now Joseph is my favorite. When it comes time to pass my inheritance down, Joseph is going to get a double portion, fellas. And so I don't care if you're happy about it, you're just going to have to live with it and deal with it. And that is exactly what Elkanah is doing with Hannah. He's saying to Penina and her children, says, look, I love you guys, but I really love Hannah. Hannah's my favorite. And if I had my choice, Hannah would get the best of everything. And you can imagine the problems that would cause in the family. And so Penina mocked and laughed and scorned Hannah year by year, and it was especially worse as they went to worship. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine coming into church and bickering with people? Can you imagine coming to worship God and finding fault with others and saying, look, you know, I'm better than you are, and pointing out all their faults? I'm glad people don't do that. I'd get discouraged and leave. But there was opposition from within the family. You know, sometimes when we have to wait on God, we have opposition from our family too. Think about Job, when God had to prove how faithful Job was and to get the glory from Job's life, which I'm sure is what Job had in his heart, is that he was living to the glory of God. He didn't think that what it would mean was that he would have to give up his riches, his wealth, his possession, everything he owned. He had to give it up for God, for God's glory. He had to give up his children, who I'm sure he loved a great deal, because he cared enough to go to God for them every day and offer a sacrifice in case they had sinned. I mean, these were adult children. How many of you that have adult children still care for your kids to that extent? Probably most of us. And so you understand where Job is. Job didn't realize that when he was going to bring glory to God, he was going to have to sacrifice all that. And he never had the answers. But as he's sitting there in that pile of ashes, as he's diseased in his body and scraping the sores with his potsherd, there's his wife, the opposition from in the family. You see, Job had to wait on God. We don't know how long he waited in his sickness. But there's the wife saying, curse God and die. Opposition from his own family, waiting for God to work in his life. You know, sometimes you're forced to wait on God for something. And a lot of times the opposition comes from your own family. You would expect it from the lost. You would expect it from the unsaved. But from your own family, you'd expect understanding. You'd expect compassion. You'd expect them to relate to and understand what you're going through. And you'd expect them to encourage you in those times. But that's not always the case. You see, waiting is difficult. Because even more severe and intense than that opposition from the family or from outside is the confusion and anguish from within. Look down in verse 10. It says, she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. This is not a happy lady. This is not a person with a smile on their face. This is someone going through intense grief and struggle and inner turmoil, not understanding why God has brought this into her life, not understanding what God was trying to do, how God was trying to work this out. She had faith in God. She wanted to bring glory to God in her life, but she didn't understand what He was trying to do with her. And she had those inner struggles, that inner anguish and grief and turmoil as she sought to understand, and as Job made himself so transparent and related to us the struggles that he went through because of his sickness and not understanding. It helps us understand when we go through and realize that God does have a purpose. But nevertheless, waiting is difficult because it involves this anguish and confusion from within. But to help us along the way, to ease our journey, because God understands that waiting is difficult, God will send encouragers along the way as well. The first encouragement that I find here for Hannah was simply Elkanah's love. In verses 4 and 5, we have read those, how Elkanah demonstrated it and wasn't afraid to show to others his endearing love towards Hannah. We also find it the same thing in verse 8 when Elkanah said to her, Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? He says, am not I better to thee than 10 sons? What Elkanah is saying that in that last phrase, he says, look, you know, I go out of my way to make your life easy. And I can imagine there's frustration in his voice. I don't know, you know, that he understood what his wife was going through and feeling. And he just can't understand. He's kind of saying, look, you know, I go out of my way to make you happy. I go out of my way to meet your needs. I go out of my way to be everything I can be for you and to make up for the lack of children in your life. What more can I do for you? But that love must have been an encouragement to her in the hard times. We find also God sent a man by the name of Eli. As we read down, we find that Hannah went into the temple. She took it to the Lord. You see, that's where you need to go. When you're waiting on God and you're struggling, people don't always understand, but God always does. People don't have the answers. We'd like to, but we don't have the answers, but God does. There's no more logical place to go. There's no more helpful place to go than to go to the Lord. And that's exactly what Hannah did. She went into the tabernacle there at Shiloh and began to pray. And as she prayed with great intensity, Eli noticed her. He, showing the corruption of the day, assumed she was drunken. Because as she prayed with great intensity, her mouth was moving. Only no words were coming out, because she was praying from her heart and her soul to God. And so Eli accuses her of being drunken, and she says, no, I'm not. I'm just in anguish of spirit. Notice verse 17. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. Now to you and me, that doesn't sound like a whole lot. But I'm sure to Hannah, that meant the world to her. Because here she is, heartbroken and grief-stricken, going to God. And now here's God's representative on earth telling her, your desires will be met. Your prayers will be answered. You will have the fulfillment of your wildest imagination. And she took that to be the very mouthpiece of God. And God certainly did act on that if we read the rest of the chapter. But God sent encouragers along the way. You know, when you're waiting on God and times get difficult, God will send an encourager. Oftentimes, though, we're so discouraged and we're so distraught that we simply don't see the encouragement. We don't give them the time of day and we pass over it. But be assured, rest assured, God sends an encourager when you have to wait on Him. The third lesson we can learn about waiting on God. First of all, it's difficult. Secondly, God will send an encourager. But thirdly, we see that God does reward the faithful. God rewards the faithful. Turn to chapter 2, verse 21. Hannah was forced to wait on God, not given any answers. In anguish of heart and of spirit, we don't know how many years this lasted. We see that Peninnah had several children. And so there's obviously many years have passed by that Hannah has been married to Elkanah without any children. Many years that the adversary has been tormenting her. And finally, in chapter 2, verse 21, after she had a son by the name of Samuel, after she had fulfilled her promise of faithfulness and giving Samuel to the Lord, she weaned him several years, 2, 3, maybe 4 years at the most, and then she took that beloved only son and gave them to God. Now, that meant an awful lot, because that meant Samuel was never coming back home again. That meant that Hannah had a very distant relationship with her little boy. Now, that would be hard for any parent. But when that's your only child, the child for whom you prayed, a very special child. You know, today parents have so much trouble giving their children to God. I heard of one church down in Kentucky that had a noted youth speaker in, and the youth speaker preached a very challenging message to that youth group on serving the Lord in missions. And a large number of those young people, and this is a true story, a large number of those young people surrendered to serve God as missionaries. And the parents came in and said, we can't have that. You're not going to serve as missionaries. You see, those parents couldn't even give up their children to serve as missionaries when they were adults. It's a sad thing when a parent can't trust God with their child's life. I think God knows what's best for them. I always tease Stephen, there's God's will and Dad's will. But he knows I don't want him to do my will. It'd be nice if my will was God's will. My desires were what God has for Stephen. But he's got to do what God wants him to do. As Phil is near to graduating another year, he's going to have to do what God wants him to do. And he'd be best to figure that out. I'd like to tell him what he should do. He knows I'll do it anyway, whether he wants me to or not. I'm his dad, I'll do that. But I want him to do what God wants him to do. It may not be my first choice for his life, but he's my gift from God. And God is going to use him wherever he wants to use him. And that's the attitude that parents must have towards their children. That's what Hannah had towards Samuel. And God rewarded her faithfulness. In verse 21, it says, "The Lord visited Hannah, so that she conceived and bare 3 sons and 2 daughters. And the child Samuel grew before the Lord." And so we see Hannah eventually had 6 children, 4 boys and 2 girls. Samuel was 3 brothers and 2 sisters. God always rewards if you'll be faithful to wait. But that leaves us the question, why does God make us wait? Why does God make us wait? I have 6 suggestions. I can't speak as God. I don't have the mind of God, but 6 suggestions as to why God may make us wait. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2. We're not going to go back to 1 Samuel, but we're going to skip around in a few verses and see why God has us wait. Because if we understand some reasons for waiting, then it will help us deal with the waiting process. It's never going to get easier. It's never going to be enjoyable to wait. But if we understand what's at the other end of waiting, what God's purposes may be in our lives, if we have a few suggestions as to what God may be trying to work in our lives, it'll make the journey a little more pleasant. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2, Paul says to the Corinthians, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, he says, "I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able to bear it," implied. And so we find the first reason why God sometimes makes us wait is we're just simply not ready to handle it. Now with the Corinthians, they weren't able to handle the meat of the word. They hadn't grown sufficiently spiritually to be able to be capable of understanding the meat of the word. All they could understand was what is termed the milk of the word, the very easy and first things in Scripture. And that's the way God works the spiritual life. You grow from one thing to the next, and it's a process. And so sometimes God makes you wait for something because you are not ready to handle it. A lot of times we think we are, and I'm ready to handle a $5 million right now. And I don't know why God's making me wait for it. No, I'm not ready to handle it. If I could handle it and it would bring glory to Him, I'd have it. But I'm not concerned about it. But you know, sometimes that's just how silly we are. We think we need to have it right now. God says, "You're not ready. If I gave that to you, it would destroy you spiritually. It would destroy you emotionally. It would destroy your life." The part the lottery machinery for the state doesn't tell you is the now and then stories. They'll tell you how a person lived a difficult life and how they were poor and they won the lottery, the millions of dollars, and now they're well off for the rest of their life. And they stop right there. But if they would extend that on a few years, the tests and the studies have proven that most people who win the lottery destroy their lives. They lose their marriage, their family, their homes. They lose it all because they won it all. They're not ready to handle it. And we'd be wise to admit there's some things we're just not ready to handle. We think we want it, we know we want it, but we're not ready. God knows when you're ready. So that may be one reason to wait. Another reason found in Psalm 59, verse 9. Psalm 59, verse 9. Another suggestion as to why God may make you wait for something. In Psalm 59, verse 9, the psalmist says, "Because of his strength will I wait upon thee, for God is my defense." God is my defense. Here we find that if we learn to wait on God, we increase our faith. He knew that if he just simply waited on God, God would come through. God would be his defense. This is implying that he's not going to defend himself. He's not going to fight for himself. He's going to trust it all in God's hands. And if we can learn that in life, we'll be so far ahead of the world. We'll be so far ahead of most Christians, and the average Christian will be so far ahead if we just learn that we can trust God with everything. He'll increase our faith. Now, I don't have a Bible verse for this one, but another reason that he has us wait is to keep us humble. To keep us humble. Imagine the little child, usually a girl. I'm not trying to be chauvinistic here, but usually it's a little girl whose daddies give to them everything they want right when they ask for it. What do you call those little girls? Spoiled. Any little kid, whether it be a boy or a girl, if they get everything they want right when they ask for it, they grow up spoiled. They grow up unable to live in this world and to deal with life as life is when they get to be adults. Sometimes God makes us wait just simply to keep us humble. Another reason that God will cause us to wait is to increase our joy when our desires are satisfied. Remember as a little kid at Christmas time and how there's something you so wanted to have? And boy, if you get it right away, you play for a few minutes and it's all done. You don't want it so much anymore. There's something else your eyes get set on. But if you have to wait for something for a long time, and then you receive it, boy, it's so much more special. Sometimes that's the way God is with His blessings. He wants you to enjoy it more. Turn over to Psalm 25, verse 21. Psalm 25, verse 21. We see another reason, a fifth reason why God makes us wait. Here the psalmist says, "Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee." You notice what he's saying there? He's not just putting words that are poetic together. He's saying, "Let integrity and uprightness preserve me." Why? Because I wait on thee. What he's saying here is that waiting builds character, Christian character. We need that in the world today. We have too many Christians that lack Christian character. Too many Christians whose testimony and witness before the lost is virtually meaningless because they lack Christian character. And God says, if you wait on me and if you learn to wait faithfully, He says there's two things that will develop in your life. It'll develop integrity and it will develop uprightness. Those are the fruit of learning to wait on God. And so it builds character. And that is why oftentimes I believe God causes us to wait. And then one final reason as to why God may cause us to wait, over in Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah 40, very familiar verse of Scripture here. Very familiar because it's very meaningful. And yet if there was no waiting, this verse would be meaningless. Here it tells us in Isaiah 40, verse 31, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." God wants you to wait so that you'll gain strength, spiritual strength. And so here's just some simple suggestion as to God, why God makes you wait. The fact is, God does oftentimes ask you to wait. It's always difficult, but God will send an encourager. And if you wait faithfully, God will reward you bountifully. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. to help us understand some of these issues that we face each day. And Father, when those times come in our lives that you require that we wait, help us to be faithful, that you might work your work in our lives, that you might be glorified through our testimony in the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.